How's everybody doing? We're all right. Good. Right on. Hey, you know what? We're going to take a little break from John this week, and we're, actually the next couple weeks. As I promised last week, we're going to jump away from that a little bit, take a couple of weeks. Sometimes I like to go into some practical, not that all of Scripture isn't practical, but sometimes I like to speak to the congregation, especially about togetherness, especially about maybe we could call it Christian living if that's a good subject. And, of course, everybody loves Christian living subjects because it's Scripture tells us what we can do, right? That's what everybody really wants to know. What can we do? How can we do something, right? We all want to do something. And so we're going to look at that probably for the next couple of weeks. I don't know how long it's going to go. We'll see how far the Spirit lets us do this. But we're going to talk about spiritual gifts in particular for the next couple of weeks at least. And we're going to go from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's several chapters, Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, all talk about spiritual gifts. And so I want to talk about that this morning, starting this morning. And we're only going to talk about one aspect this morning, but we will continue on in the next few weeks. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we're going to be going from in the text. We're going to be looking at this all the way through. It's probably one of the better explanations that we have in Scripture. First thing I want to do, though, is I want to pray, and then we will talk about our subject this morning, God willing. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we're praying for the Spirit's work this morning as well. As we talk about the work of the Spirit in the body of believers, we want to make our request known, Lord, that your presence be made known, not only in the speaking of the Word of God, but also in the hearing, Lord, as both of those things come by the Spirit of God. And so as we hear this morning, Father, let this just build us up. Let us see your beauty. Let us see your glory. Let us see how amazing it is that you care for us. Not as the world cares, but as only God could care. And so we love you this morning, Father. We want this to be just sealed in our hearts and our minds. We want to be drawn to you this morning. That's what we came to see, was your face this morning, Jesus. And so we just pray that you will let us see that light, that our eyes and our heart will be open to you. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 12, okay? As I said, we're going to talk about this Christian life, right? If you've been at UBC at any length of time, especially in the last couple of years, and I'm not saying this wasn't emphasized before I got here, but one of my emphases has been since I've been here is the unity of the body, the coming together. And I always use the analogy, look, if we were wandering in the wilderness as a congregation together, we would do everything together. Everything would be celebrated, birthdays and anniversaries, and we would do, there would be nothing in our life that would not come together, okay? That would just be the fact of life. And so that's what God has called us to. That's kind of the big picture, the overarching picture of what God is talking about when he talks about a congregation, when he talks about coming together. And so we're going to talk about some aspects of that. I just think it's so precious that he gives us each other as a family and that we come together. In fact, if you look at Scripture, it says that the family you have in Christ is your real family, okay? Regardless of how many kids you have in your home, your mother, your father, doesn't make any difference. He said this family that you have now, the unity of the Spirit, is your family, okay? And so if your mother or your brother and sisters or whoever happened to be in Christ with you, then they are in your family. But your true family is in the church. And we're going to talk about that this morning. And so I stress this together, right? This one aspect of Christian life, that we have been united to Christ, in Christ, and we are held together by the Spirit of God. And so we have to, we always, always talk about that. I put one of the verse Paul says in Philippians, right? He says that Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind and maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And so we are united in Christ. We are intent on one purpose. And so we have the unity of the Spirit, which is really an important concept for us to understand, a very biblical truth that we need to grab a hold of, because the world pushes us apart. Okay? And you've heard it said several times. I observe this myself in society. We have more ways of communicating now than we have ever had in history. And yet we communicate the least of anybody in history. Okay? Everything's email or text messages. Okay? It's whatever. I hear kids, you know, I really like this girl and I want to ask her out. And so she didn't answer me. And I said, well, how did you ask her out? And, well, I text messaged her. Okay? And it's funny, but the truth is that generation, and even the generation just behind me, thinks that's appropriate. Okay? It's not so different. You remember third grade, right? I like you. Do you like me? Circle yes or no. Remember those? That was text messaging in 1978. So even though we have more communication, right, we have less communication. And so it's very important that we are drawn together in the body. And so that's what we're going to talk about, these spiritual gifts. We're only going to touch on the first part of it. In the New Testament, it uses several images or metaphors to describe the church, right? And I've just listed a couple of them. The church is described as a temple, a bride, a family, and even an army. But I think one of the most significant metaphors that Paul uses, or images that Paul uses to describe the church, is the body. Okay? It's a very awesome term when you look at it. And the thing that's interesting about it is nobody knows where Paul got the term from. I mean, other than God revealing it to him. But there's no Old Testament allusion as a body. In fact, there's no Old Testament allusion of the church. Okay? In the Old Testament, they assembled together, but there was no such thing as a church in the Old Testament. The church is a New Testament idea because Christ died on the cross and ushered in the church age. And we'll talk about that in a little bit of detail as we go. But Paul uses this metaphor, uses this image of the body of Christ, right? It's probably the most important image that we have. Okay, and I even point this out. Look at verse 27 in this passage. We have 31 verses in chapter 12. Look at verse 27. This is really the most important verse in this whole context. Okay? And it should be evident, or it should be hopefully obvious, why. In verse 27, Paul says, now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. Now, there's several reasons that Paul uses this image or description of the church, but primarily because he wants to reinforce that everyone is together. When you are in Christ, when you are a believer and you receive the Holy Spirit, you are Christ's body. Well, what's the image of a body, right? We have a bunch of different parts, but they're all interconnected to each other. We don't separate our bodies, okay? When we get mad, we don't pull off our arm and throw it in the backyard. Okay, you right? Okay, when we get upset, we don't pluck out our eyes and hide them in a drawer. The body is intrinsically put together. It's knitted together. It's sewn together. And that's what the body of Christ is. Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the body, Scripture says. And so this body that's interconnected, it grows and matures. That's another image of a body. Body just doesn't stay the same. It grows. It matures. And so this is why Paul's using this metaphor, right? You are Christ's body and individually members of it. So what is the nature of spiritual gifts? Well, one of the ways that the body of believers, right, matures and grows is by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about today. Look what Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, literally spiritual things, right, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. And so it's these spiritual gifts that Paul wants us to concentrate on, that he wants to make the Corinthians aware of. something important that we should know, okay? And so we want to look at the nature of spiritual gifts for the next couple of weeks. First, I think today we're just going to concentrate on what are they, right? What are the spiritual gifts? Where do they come from, more or less? Next week, maybe who gets them or how do we get them? How many of them are there? Are they all still viable, right? And then the last, we want to talk about what they're used for specifically, because I'm trying to draw us into the thought process that if we are all one body, then we can't just sit back, okay, as Paul talks about, as he metaphorically talks about the body. If you're a foot, right, of the body, you can't just decide one day you don't want to walk. That's the whole point, okay? When believers are together, when they are one body, you don't wake up one day and go, well, today I don't feel like walking. Okay? You mess up the whole body. And so it's kind of important that we go in that direction. That's where what we're looking at. So these spiritual gifts, they're important for life of the church. And Paul is so concerned, right? He tells these Corinthians he doesn't want them to be unaware. Probably important. Let me give you a little bit of context of 1 Corinthians, and this will help us out with the big picture. Okay? I'm going to give you the entire book or letter of 1 Corinthians in about 3 minutes here. But it's important that we kind of get a background on this, right? Here's the subject. Paul had received news. Somebody came to him and said, hey, the Corinthian church is all messed up, man. They're doing all these things, man, they shouldn't be doing. And so Paul's pretty distraught about this. And while he's still distraught, he doesn't have time to go visit them right away. He gets a letter from the Corinthians, okay? And in the letter, these Corinthians are asking Paul, hey, what do we do about these certain issues? You got to remember, they don't have Bibles in every pews. They don't even have a building to meet in. The way it worked in the New Testament era, you didn't have churches. You just went to the dude's house that was the biggest, and that's where you did your worship. Okay, so Paul gets this letter from the Corinthians. And so they're asking him, look, we don't really know how to do this whole Christian living thing. We don't really have any instruction. And so what we want to know is what to do, right? I wrote down just a few of the subjects, and these are in order of chapters. If you read the 1 Corinthians, that's what you're going to see, right? What were the right Christian principles about sex, marriage, and divorce, right? Should they do their shopping at meat markets that sacrifice to idols, right? They have all these subjects in there. Should women dress for services appropriately? Should women who are capable have any part in leading the services? These are the questions they're asking Paul. Okay? And so we know this church is in disarray. How to deal with people, and this is where we're at in chapter 12, 13, and 14. You know, how to deal with people who dominate worship itself, right, with uncontrolled, ecstatic speaking. In other words, there's an issue over spiritual gifts. And so Paul's going to delineate that. And then finally in the last chapters, right, 15, hey, what's the deal with this resurrection stuff? Okay? And that's essentially the whole book. But if you read through 1 Corinthians, right, Paul is here and he's writing this letter, so he wants to correct these disorders. He wants to help them with their problems because the Corinthian church has everything. Okay? It's got lawsuits against each other as Christians. It's got adultery within the church, right? It's got, I mean, just tons of things going on. In fact, when you read 1 Corinthians, if you want to feel better about your own home church, just read through 1 Corinthians and you'll get it. You'll be like, oh man, we're good. Okay? And so that's what Paul is addressing, right? Paul says, now concerning the spiritual gifts, right? The Corinthians want to know, what do we do about this? Because we got some people in our church that kind of have more public gifts. Okay, we know how this works. Some gifts are more public, more acute, you could say, more noticeable. And some people's gifts aren't so noticeable, just like a body, right? I mean, everybody sees the eyes and the face and the head, but maybe not everybody sees the belly button. And somebody has to be the belly button. And so what's happening is the ones that are more visible are exalting themselves above everybody else. They're saying, well, hey, wait, we're way more important than you. Yeah, you're just a little toe. And so Paul is writing to correct these things, right? Basically, the theme is like, stop doing what you guys want to do to please yourself and start contributing to the body of Christ. Start doing what God has endowed you to do so that you can build up the church of God, right? And so in chapter 12, Paul basically defines what spiritual gifts are. Chapter 13, he talks about love, what that means, and this is very important, okay? And then in chapter 14, Paul basically delineates the proper use of spiritual gifts. But it's amazing to me that here Paul in chapter 12 is going to tell us what spiritual gifts are. Chapter 14 is going to tell us how to use them. And smack dab in the middle of those two chapters is chapter 13, which we all basically know as the love chapter. Okay? Everybody's heard it a million times. You ever went to a wedding, somebody read off those verses, right? Essentially, the idea is that all gifts are equally important. And so the reason Paul delineates what love is, what love acts like in the middle of these two chapters, is because he's saying, look, here's what spiritual gifts are. Here's what the Spirit has done for you. Okay, and here's how you're abusing them. In chapter 14, here's how you're supposed to use them. Chapter 13 says, look, it doesn't matter what your gift is or how important you think it is. If you don't have love, then it's meaningless. Okay? It's meaningless. And Joe read some of that this morning with the verses. So basically, chapter 13 is the foundation and the motivation that we have for exercising the gifts of the Spirit. I hate to ruin all of you on that, but that's basically what chapter 13 is. It's talking about how to use the spiritual gifts in love. Okay? So if you had that read at your wedding, don't feel bad. It's okay. But, you know, it's funny how the world changes that whole chapter, right? Oh, love is not boastful. Love is not brag. Love is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. And so we, out of context, look at that. But Paul says, really, this is what it has to do with. You guys are messing up. Okay? And so it kind of changes the way we look at it. But today, we're going to look at just one aspect of spiritual gifts. Primarily, what are they, right? Verse 1 again. Now concerning spiritual gifts, Paul says, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. And so, since there's divisions in the Corinthian church, right, Paul begins with the emphasis on the oneness of the church. What's the one thing that draws us together? Right? Because they got divisions, dissensions, we're more important than you, you're not really important at all. Okay? And he says, well, here, verses 1 through 6, he's going to kind of bring us, hey, we are all led by the same Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit, who is a person, who is fully God. In contrast to your former life when you were led around by idols. That's what Paul's saying. Your former life, you guys were led around by idols, but now that you're believers, right, we're led by the Holy Spirit. If you place your trust in Christ, you receive the Spirit of God. And that's how you are led. Remember, the idols that people followed before, and we say to ourselves, well, I don't really follow idols before I knew Christ. Yes, you did. Anything that replaces God in your life, I don't care what it is, music, work, money, cars, boyfriends, okay? Those are all idols. Those all lead you around. The image is that the two fingers in the nose thing, and you're pulled around by those. But Paul says these idols didn't ever speak to you. They never gave you instruction. They never could do anything for you. They were just pieces of wood or gold or silver. And he says, but now you're led by the Spirit of God, a person. Okay? And it is the Spirit of God that unites us as Christians. It's the Spirit of God that holds us together in the body of Christ. Okay? Very important concept. And he says, it's only through the Spirit of God that anyone can say that Jesus is Lord. Now, true, there's people in the world that try to profess Jesus as Lord, but if they don't have the Spirit of God, then it's just a vain statement. Holds no power whatsoever. Okay? That's the whole point. That's what Paul's saying. He's, look, nobody who is in the Spirit accurses God. Nobody who is in the Spirit or does not have the Spirit can say that Jesus is Lord. Not truly. Okay? So it's important to delineate here what we mean by the term church, because I use this term and it's hard. People associate the church with the building and not people. But the Bible says the church is not a building. The church is the people. If this building burns down and we still meet together, we still meet as the church. Okay? And so that's just an important distinction I want to make here. And so there's essentially two churches, or essentially two bodies, if you want to look at it right, that the Bible talks about. First of all, you have the local church. That's us. Okay? We're all sitting in here. And in this congregation, in this room right now, the local church, it's made up of believers and unbelievers. Okay? And so we don't know who believes, who doesn't believe, right? But that's what the local church is made up. And then kind of connected to that is the universal church. The universal church are only made up of believers, and only God knows who those are. Okay? And so those two kind of intermingle for now until Christ returns and he judges the living and the dead. Okay? And so I bring that up because it's very important for us to understand that the local church, okay, we're going to have unbelievers and we're going to have believers. So not everybody in the church would have spiritual gifts if the gifts of the Spirit only go to believers. Okay? And so it's very important to understand that. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. So I just wanted to make sure we understand. The church is not a building. It is people. The Spirit of God holds them together. It unites the true church of Jesus Christ and makes us one body with many parts. And Christ himself is the head of the body. Now, we may define spiritual gifts as follows. A spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in the ministry of the church. In other words, when we say gifts of the Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit that gives you this gift, okay, as a believer, so that you can use it for the edification of the church. And we'll talk more about that in week three, but I just wanted to make sure that we get basically a basic idea. And so this includes the gifts that are related to natural abilities as well as those that we might consider to be miraculous. And we'll talk about that in week two. Okay? But look at verse 4 with me. Paul says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, okay, but the same God who works all things in all persons. In other words, what Paul is saying is, look, in the Spirit of God, we are united in one body, one God, one Christ. Okay? You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, the big deal is, when you feel like you don't want to participate in the body, you're actually in disobedience to Christ. Okay? What you're telling the congregation is not, hey, I don't feel like participating in whatever you got going on. You're telling Jesus you don't feel like participating in his body. In other words, if you're a finger, you want to disconnect from Christ. Just lop me off, Jesus, and throw me in the field. I'm not in the mood today. Okay? And so with that image, I want to impress upon your mind the impossibility of that as well. Okay? The idea is that you cannot separate yourself from Christ. If he doesn't separate himself from you, you can't separate yourself from him. Okay? And so that's Paul's whole point, right? First, I want you to look at this. This is very important. Spiritual gifts, the word charisma is the word he uses. Okay, that's what Paul. It just means that they're gifts of God's grace. Okay, these gifts, these charisma, they're by grace. They're by charis is the word. It's where we get our word charismatic from. Okay, so here's the truth of it. This is one of the things that I love. It doesn't matter what local church you belong to. God says that all true believers have a gift, the charismata, the charisma, from the Spirit of God. Okay? Very important to understand that. That means that everyone is charismatic, essentially. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? There's some churches, and we've seen them, right? They claim to be charismatic because they possess some special ability. That's nonsense. Okay? Every one of us in here, if we believe Christ, has charisma. Sounds kind of cool, huh? And so God says that that's the truth of it, right? I have a couple of verses to emphasize this. Look at Romans 12:6, and I think I put the words in for you. Since we have gifts, charisma, that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. I also have in here, I think, Ephesians 4, right? Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us, grace, charis, was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, charisma, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace, charis, of God. So, why do I make this point? The point is that each one of you have a gift if you are a believer in Christ. At least one. Some of you may have more than one. And each one of those gifts that you have is given to God by grace alone. Okay? You didn't come in here with your special talents and God saw how great you were and made you a believer. That would be absolutely against Scripture. Absolutely against Scripture. That's what the Corinthians were claiming, right? But hey, man, I got the gift of gab, right? I can talk with the best of them. It's not how God works. God says it's by grace, and the Spirit gives to whoever He wills, right? Paul is clear that spiritual gifts must be empowered by one and the same Spirit. Look at verse 11 in this passage. He says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. As He wills, not as we will. You don't decide what your gift is. Well, I don't really like my gift of helps. I really want to be a musician. Okay? You hear it all the time. Right? I don't like my gift of grace. I want the gift of, I don't know, teaching. But we're going to talk about specific gifts next week and what that means. Okay, I think we have a misconception in the church of how spiritual gifts work. And you know what I mean, because people say, well, I would work in the nursery, but I don't have the gift of taking care of little kids. Okay? That's also nonsense. Okay? It's called an excuse. And so Paul is also clear that spiritual gifts are not something that we produce in ourselves, but rather they are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 7. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit. Okay? This is the Holy Spirit's gift to you in order to use to build up the body of Christ. There's no natural abilities in the church, folks. Okay? We like to think we're all that. But God says if you have anything good in you, any work in you, that it's because of Christ, not because of you. Okay? And you say, well, Sean, man, I know a bunch of people, man, they're just musicians and they're like the greatest musicians in the world. They don't even know who Jesus is. What's that all about? Well, first of all good things come by grace of God, period, whether you're a believer or not a believer, right? The world that doesn't know Jesus, they still get to experience what? Love and families and children. Okay? God has a common grace for all of mankind. But what makes the ability, and this is the important part, this is why I stress this, but what makes your ability or your gift effective in the church is not how good you are at it, but it's the Spirit's work in you that makes it effective. It doesn't matter how talented you are. In fact, gifts have nothing to do with talent. It has everything to do what the Holy Spirit gives you and then works through you. Okay? Works through you. What makes it effective for the ministry is the Holy Spirit, not your ability to do the gift. Okay? No matter how menial you may think it is. I know some people talk about the gift of helps. Well, that person is a helper. They're always in the background. They're always helping others. They're always doing things out of the limelight. Nobody even knows their name. That may be the greatest gift of all, biblically speaking. Okay? But that gift of help is still a gift of the Spirit is still empowered, energized by the Spirit of God. And see, this is a problem in our modern church, right? There's congregations out there choosing men and women for certain things in the ministry based on their abilities. You've heard it a million times. Oh, man, that guy, he's such a good administrator. We should put him in charge of organizing the church. Right? But he has no idea who Jesus is. Or we see that she's such a good pianist. We should put her in charge of worship. But she has no idea who the Lord is. Right? No idea who the Lord is. Well, he's such an eloquent speaker. We should hire him as our pastor. Problem is, Jesus doesn't know who this guy is. It's a big deal. The effect, I even take my own preaching, right? Preaching or teaching. The effect I have from preaching or teaching is not because I'm an eloquent speaker or I got clever words or I have a convicting message. Okay? It has nothing to do with it whatsoever. But it's the Spirit's work through the words of God. It is the power of the Word of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that energizes believers to hear, believe, walk, whatever. It's not what I say. It's not what I do. Very important concept, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, right? He says, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And that power comes from the Word of God. Very important. It's the Holy Spirit's gift to us by grace that endows us for the ministry, that makes it effective. So whether you have the gift of helps or you have the gift of teaching, you have the gift of whatever, okay, unless the Spirit is in it, it's absolutely a dead gift. Think about it this way. And Paul's going to talk about this. We'll talk about this more next week. If you think of the image of the body of Christ and Christ is the head, if you take and cut off your hand and you toss it out on the field, try picking your nose that way. You can't do it, okay? Because you're disconnected from the body. The only way you can be effective in the ministry is through the Spirit of God. In other words, you have to be a believer. The Spirit of God has to be alive and well in you. Otherwise, anything you could do would be pointless, eternally speaking. Okay? Certainly you could help set up tables and do all that kind of stuff. We're not saying that you can't help. What we're saying is that there's an effectiveness in ministry. Okay? There's an effectiveness in ministry. It only comes by the Spirit of God. Notice what the word is in verse 8 of our passage. Look at verse 8. For to one is, what's the word? Given. These things are given. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gift is healing by one Spirit, and to another effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. Okay? Those are all gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk more next week about what they are specifically, how many of them there are. Okay? There's a lot of nonsense going on out there in the world, man, I got to tell you. I see churches doing spiritual gift surveys. You know, you've got the gift of serving coffee. Well, you know what? It's not in Scripture. Okay? We do what the Word of God says. Probably the most damaging thing in the modern church today is you'll hear the complaint that our church isn't equipped. Right? But we just don't have musicians. Well, you know, we just don't have enough teachers. Well, we just don't have enough nursery workers. All the time, right? We're never equipped. Okay? That's nonsense. What did verse 27 say? Verse 27 says, you are the body of Christ. In other words, if you are in the body of Christ, how could you accuse Christ's body of being incomplete? When Jesus went to the cross, his final words were what? It is finished. It is done. It is absolutely complete. You have been given everything you need for life and godliness. regardless of how effective you think it is. Man, I hear this constantly, right? Well, we would do worship better, but we don't really have good musicians. That is nonsense. What makes the ministry effective? Is it the ability to play an instrument, or is it the Spirit's work through that person playing the instrument? That's the whole point. Okay? That's the whole point. And so we look at this when Jesus left this earth, right? This is just the most precious part of it. You say, well, why does he give us spiritual gifts? Because when he left this earth, remember the promise to the disciples in John 15, he said, hey, look, I'm not going to leave you guys as orphans. I'm not going to leave you all alone. I have a mission. I've started the mission. You're going to continue on the work. And guess what? Since I'm the all-sufficient Savior, since I am the creator of the universe, since I hold all things together, I'm going to make you complete so that you can carry out the mission. I'm going to make it as easy as possible for you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to come, and he's going to indwell in you. He's going to keep you together. He's going to empower you or energize you in whatever gift you have so that you will be effective to grow and mature the body of Christ. He said before he left, I wrote this down, before he departed, right? Acts 1:8, he says, but you will receive. He's talking to disciples, but he's talking to us. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will equip you to be together. Man, that's so important. Corinthians weren't getting that, right? They were starting to exalt each other above one another. Well, I'm more important. I'm smarter. You're not. I sing better. Okay? You hear this all the time, man. It's garbage. It's just garbage. Okay? There's nothing you can do apart from the body of Christ. Paul says that we cannot live without the indispensable parts of the body. Think about it. There's some parts that are honorable, there's some parts that are less honorable, and you think you can live without the less honorable parts. And Paul says you are a fool. We need the complete body in order to do the things that he has called us to do. He says, I have not left you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come, and you will be my witnesses. So that's essentially what the spiritual gifts are. Okay? We talked about who gets them. Next week, we're going to go over what are the gifts, right, specifically. We're going to look at what the gifts are specifically. How many of them are there? Are all the gifts miraculous? That's what we want to cover next week in spiritual gifts. But just take that with you today, that you are in the body of Christ. What a tremendous picture that is. I mean, that's just fabulous. And that you cannot be separated from the body. And always walking in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today and just going through the message, Lord. And just seeing these things as you have put them together. There's a lot of times, Father God, when we feel like we are inadequate. There's a lot of times when we feel like we're adequate. And so just looking at that today, Father God, as we see how you work in the body, how you draw us and knit us together, and how you conform us in one purpose, I'm just praying, Lord, that we would see this, that if we feel like we're exalting our abilities, that we would see that you're greater in all. And when we feel like we're not adequate enough to participate, we would see that you are greater than all. That's the whole point, that you are sufficient for all things. That when you took our sin and our guilt on the cross, it was complete. And so now we can live for you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for everything. We thank you for the opportunity today to worship together, to love you together, to sing together, and to be together. You are most precious to us, and we pray this in your lovely name.